Yeah, it's 7 o'clock in the morning, and I haven't had my coffee yet. Turned 43 yesterday. Slept on in the back of my Yukon. It's not working out so good. Man, at peaks, I could barely walk in the morning. It took me till noon to get these bones moving. And I know some of you guys are saying, "Ah, you're a young buck," and some of you are also saying, "Ah, he's an old man." I get it. It's all good. Turn to Acts chapter 4 with me, please.
I think you're
prime, so. That's right. Prime time. And I will remind everyone here, I am a living stone. So Acts chapter 4, I'm going to read a big chunk here. And, you know, it's so encouraging to be able to talk to the brethren. And I hope to be encouraging to you all today because, and if I'm moving around, I'm just trying to stay warm. But it's encouraging me to come out and try to encourage you all today. And it makes me a little bit nervous. You know, I look around and I see some great men and women of God here every year at family camp. I see men and women that have put their lives aside to preach the gospel and to take the good news to the world around them. And I know the cost and the sacrifice of that. I know how difficult it is in this day and this time. But I also know how worthy that cause is and the effect that cause has, because it wasn't a little more than 5 years ago somebody took the time out of their life to pour it into my life. And it's for that reason that I'm here today. And so I am 100% bought in to the gospel of Jesus Christ, as I know that all of you are as well. There is no life outside of Christ. There's none whatsoever. I know that we've all fallen short of the glory of God at some point in our life, and anybody who's been immersed into Christ knows that that life was not a life at all. I'm just grateful to be here. Not just before you, but to be in Christ today. And I remind everybody here that it's because of people just like you that have invested your time into guys just like me. And that's my encouragement today, is that we can get fired up and go out there and continue pouring our life, the life of Christ, into the world around us and bring as many to Him as will come. We're going to pick up in Acts chapter 4, verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. So many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builder, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against His Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for another beautiful day. Lord, you have created the heavens and the earth, and every single day that you create is brand new, Lord. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you have the power and the desire and the will to create us brand new. The new creation that you've created in each saint that has gone down into the water and come up with your spirit, Lord. We are just thankful for that resurrection that you have given and that you offer to the lost still. I'm grateful, Lord, that we have your word today and that we can investigate it anytime that we want. And it's a great privilege and an honor to be able to read your word and to have your spirit help us to understand it. Father, I pray that I can be encouraging today, and that your message will shine through, and that we can be encouraged and go forth into this world, continue to fulfill the great purpose that you've given to each one of us. It is in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, we picked up in Acts chapter 4 during a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ as it was being preached by Peter. And that what preceded that was in Acts chapter 3. Now, by the time in Acts chapter 3, if you go back there and scan a few verses leading into chapter 4, you're going to see what all the fuss was about. In verse 25, Genesis chapter 22:18 was quoted, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And by that time the hair was standing up on the neck of the religious leaders around them. And when it was proclaimed that to the Jews first, God raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways, the Sadducees had had enough and employed the temple guard to lay hands on Him and lock them up. See, it was one thing for the religious leaders to be told that they needed to turn from their wicked ways. And they had been called brood of vipers before, hadn't they? Hypocrites. That was one thing. But it's quite another thing to have their own doctrines refuted publicly by men that were known to be with Jesus and that knew their scriptures. You know, we could easily say that the result of the preaching of Peter and John was that they got arrested. They got locked up. You see, that's what the world wants you to believe. They want to say, end of story, you preach it, we lock you up, we give you death threats and so on, but that's not the result. We could go down the road of what's coming in this country. We've seen it. We watch the current events. There's ample and valid evidence that our warrants are being written right now. We're one bad day away from being imprisoned, beaten, executed, all because of the faith that we follow. But the real result is found in Acts chapter 4, verse 4. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Now remember, Peter and John were being drug off because they were preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that, because just a few chapters earlier, we know for sure what the Scripture means when it says that many of those who had heard the message believed. 5,000 immersion, 5,000 deaths, 5,000 burials, and 5,000 resurrections. We understand and we can divide the Scripture rightly because, again, right before this happened in Acts chapter 2, a very similar message was preached, and the result was 3,000 deaths, 3,000 burials, and 3,000 resurrections. Immersion after immersion, and one resurrection after another. The Sadducees, well, this doctrine of immersing in the name of a resurrected Messiah, symbolizing the resurrection of a new creation, defied everything that they preached, everything that they taught, and everything that they believed. You can imagine standing outside of the Vatican, right? And preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel. You know, if you just preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's going to refute all of the doctrines, really, that every one of these denominations stand on, simply by preaching the gospel out of the Word of God. It's amazing. Standing on the lawn in front of the Mormon temple down in Salt Lake City, going through proof that the Bible is the Word of God, it doesn't take long before people start to equate that there is nothing that backs up their Word that they claim is from God. It gets people a little riled up. We could talk about standing outside the Southern Baptist Convention down in Nashville. You know, what's going to happen? People get fired up, especially the leaders. Those that they've led astray, they don't want you leading them back onto the path. They don't want to see that. They will try to stop you. Verses 5 through 7. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent, all the boys were there. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power and what name have you done this? Does this sound familiar? I mean, at least they waited until morning. They didn't wait for morning for Jesus. They did this to Jesus at night. Peter and John went from preaching to the lost to being surrounded by a mob of the elders, scribes, priests, and even the high priest himself. And their question is direct. By what power or what name? Brethren, they knew the name. That's why they were standing. They were standing in the middle of the circle. That's why they brought him in there, was because of the name. This is exactly what they did to Jesus. And these religious leaders expected that these men of God would quickly back down because they knew where this was going. John was John saw it go down from Gethsemane all the way to Golgotha. They knew where this road was going. And brethren, the world is wise to this. As we try to restore the church of Jesus Christ to what it was in the first century, the world around us is trying to restore these tactics on us from the first century. Nothing's changed. They want to shut you up, shut you down, and shut you out. They don't want to hear it. They'll twist your words, they'll slander your name, they'll set you up, and eventually you're going to be standing in the middle of a circle while they're firing shots at you, trying to get you to say something that they can execute you with. See? And I don't know about you, some people are worried about that, but brethren, to me that's exciting. Man, there's never been a better time in the history of the world to be resurrected. There has never been a better time in the history of the world to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit of the living God. Never been a better time in the history of this world to be a new creation and a vessel of the true and almighty and living God. You know, that's a beautiful thing. Mr. Doty brought the scripture up last night. I thought I saw him. Oh, there he is. Now I see the white hair. Rick's wearing a hat or else I'd pick his up too. No. The scripture cannot be broken. You know, the apostles' doctrine, which I maintain is one of the four magnificent pillars that hold the roof above the spiritual temple that we are placed into the walls of. And it has nothing to do, the apostles' doctrine and scripture has nothing to do with musical instruments in a church building or head coverings and haircuts and dress codes. But it has everything to do with the power of the one who indwells the resurrected saints. That empowers us to stand firm in the faith during situations like what Peter and John were in, Stephen and Paul, and many faithful brethren before us, and not to back down, but to allow the living God to speak to the world around us with no fear other than that which we give in reverence to our great God and Father in heaven. Isn't that the example that we see from Christ through the apostles? Isn't that the example that's inspired and recorded for us in Acts chapter 4 here, verses 8 through 12? And I'll read it again. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, in response to the question, by what name and what power? Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man was made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The piercing eyes of the men that set up Jesus to be crucified. Brethren, they knew where this was going. And they brought forth the name and the resurrection. No fear. Isn't that the inspired and recorded example that we have here? Isn't this the faith that we are restoring? Isn't this the ancient power that has been missing from the movement all these years? Are we all just a bunch of uneducated and untrained men babbling about something that we couldn't understand without going to Bible college or seminary? I praise God I don't have any certificates with my name on it from a Bible college or a seminary. Those Presbyterians, those tricky Reformed guys tried to get me to go to Calvin College. Can you believe that? It's a Christian college, but it's named Calvin. I say that a lot. You know, I thought I was a Christian for 13 years. I'm going to keep saying, I thought I was a Christian for 13 years. I got to study in the Bible with Luke Wilson and found out I was a Presbyterian. You know how disappointing that is? Hey, we got it right, though. We got it right. But the real question we've got to answer every day is really found in verse 13. As they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Does the world observe our confidence and recognize that we are with Jesus? That's the question. That's the question I ask myself every day. Does the world observe my confidence and recognize that I'm with Jesus? It goes over and over and over in my mind. Because if this is about me, kill me now. No. Look, in case nobody told you, I'm going to kind of break it down in the next verses here. In case somebody told you how the world perceives the Christian, this is important. Because I don't want any of the young Christians to think that this is about health, wealth, and prosperity. This is important. That's a big movement that's going on. It's been going on. Come to Jesus and you'll be able to make that car payment. You'll get a new job. Your cancer or sickness will go away. This is not the gospel. In case nobody told you, it's not about that. Anybody that's considering to become a Christian, I want to show clearly what you're up against. You can follow along with me in verse 16 and read along from the Scripture as I go through this. The world and many of them are called pastors, priests, fathers, bishops, ministers, reverends. They confer among themselves, wondering what they're going to do with you. And believe me when I tell you, they're not trying to figure out what kind of prizes or ribbons they're going to give you for the great job you're doing. They will warn you not to speak in God's name and instruct you to quench the Spirit of God rather than to speak in the name of Jesus. And it's going to come down to the doctrine that you teach. I was studying with a Southern Baptist not too long ago. And it's not about being immersed into Jesus Christ. It's about, you can't say it. You're supposed to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. There's some confusion out there. But they don't want to hear this. They will command you to keep your beliefs to yourself. Now, I remind you, there is no personal or private interpretations of the Scripture interprets the Scripture. And they will tell you to keep that to yourself. If you have your children in public schools, they'll tell you, they'll send your kids home for wearing a Jesus t-shirt and expel them for speaking of the name of Jesus in school to their friends. They will threaten you further and they will remind you of what happened to those who did not heed their warning in the past. And brethren, we have many examples from the Bible that shows that they will act upon their threats. We have many examples in our own current events that will show you that they will act upon those threats. That's not what's important. What's important is our response. Because our response today should be the same as it was 2,000 years ago when God used men like pencils to write these scriptures for us. In verse 19, we hear, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge." But we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Shouldn't it be the same today, brother? Didn't we do the alive, alert, awake, ready thing? Shouldn't it be the same today, brother? You know, in the prayer of the apostles in verse 24 through 30 is a prayer that I think that we should say often. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, "O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." What a prayer. With confidence to never stop speaking in the name of Jesus. You know, I tell this story as one of my aha moments that I had early as a Christian. You know what? For about a year and a half or so, I had a great opportunity to drive back and forth from Billings to Great Falls every other Wednesday night to help out with the brethren up there. This is a great honor and privilege. You know, 7 hours of driving, 1 hour of teaching, and to the brethren in Great Falls, I rarely had to, like, prepare a message. I could do that on the drive there. I still say when a sinner dies, his soul goes to Judith Gap, Montana, though. Never seen weather like that in my life. And I'm from northern Minnesota. But I had an old minivan at the time, had a quarter of a million miles on it, made some weird sounds. It had one running board on it, left one up at Spanish Peak. Steve Doty wonders how I got the Grand Marquis back there. You should have seen that minivan. I couldn't slide my cell phone under that thing. I was scared to death of driving that up to Great Falls, and so Luke Wilson let me take his Honda Civic up there. And, you know, Hondas are a great car. I was amazed at the gas mileage, and it takes like $20 to fill the gas tank. But man, it takes a half an hour to get that thing up to 70 miles an hour. By the time you get it up to 70, you know, the speed limit for these semis is 65 miles an hour. So you just get it up to 70, and you're behind a semi. And I'll tell you what, you better make sure the lane is clear for as far as the eye can see before you try to pass one of those. And you wind it up, and you get up around there, and you can't hot rod a Honda Civic, you know. And you're shaking, thinking, man, I hope I make it. And you see a car way out on the horizon, and you're like, oh, man, should I back off? And finally, you get in there, and you're praying all the way up there. Well, I don't know, 6 months later or so, I bought that Mercury Grand Marquis. And a big old V8 in it. Kind of floats down the road. And so my youngest boy, Roland, went up to Great Falls with me. And I bought it that Tuesday night, and the next day, Wednesday, I drove it up there. We got up on the road, and made my way up 70 miles an hour and having a good conversation with Roland and came up behind the first semi. And so I made sure the lane was clear as far as I could see. And I was getting ready for, you know, the fight to get around this truck. And man, I put the pedal to the metal and almost rear-ended that semi truck. I shot over in the passenger in the lane and was flying. And I was keeping my eyes on the road. And my son said, "Dad, you're doing 110." And I looked down, and sure enough, I was like, "Whoa!" And I looked over to see if it was clear. The truck was way behind me, and I got over. And to my faithful brethren of Christ Church and all the obedient saints, that's my message to you. You're not driving a four-cylinder Honda Civic anymore. You got the big old V8. You can put the pedal to the metal. Open this thing up. Let Christ drive your life and see what this thing can do. You know, if God is with us, who can be against us? And I think we need to start making that push. Like we're driving a V8, we're not driving that Honda anymore. You know, as Luke Wilson says often, find your voice. Find your voice. As the scripture says here, you know, we should shake every place that we gather. Open your mouth. Allow the ancient power that is the spirit that fills you to speak the word of God with boldness. You know, and if you're a struggling Christian, let me tell you, I know what that's like. I got another race car story to tell you. I know what it's like to struggle. This is the most difficult thing I've done in my life. It's not because the yoke is heavy. It's not because the burden is hard. It's because this path hasn't been walked by too many people. We're not on a highway here. We're on a narrow path. And if you don't think it's going to be a struggle, man, it's coming. My life's been turned upside down several times since I've become a Christian. I'm thankful. 1 Peter chapter 5 says it's the things that we suffer that perfect us and establish us and confirm us and strengthen us. Christ learned obedience by the things that He suffered. I've learned obedience by some of the dumb decisions that I've made. But either way, you know, you've got a lot to learn. And we're going to struggle, and if you're a struggling Christian, let me tell you a lesson that I just learned at a racetrack in Billings. Well, it's one of the brothers, Bob Gordon. Anybody know Bobby Gordon? Hello, Bob. Bob Gordon taught me a lesson at the racetrack. You know, he races at the BMP Speedway, and he's got a stock car. And I've been invited to go and watch him, and I've taken the kids and watched some of the races up there. It's a great time. And man, those cars are loud and they're fast. And so his last race of the year, they have what's called like the Pitman's Classic. And that's where one of your pit crew races your car. Well, Bob would tell you that he is part of the poor boy racing crew. He is his pit crew. He does all the work on his cars. If he gets a flat tire, he pulls it off. He gets out of his car, he pulls it off and replaces it himself. So he asked me if I would drive his car for the Pitman's Classic. I was like, man, yeah, you bet. I was excited about that. And I kind of talked it up during the week with the kids, you know. I'm going to win this thing. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm going to go for it. And Bob would encourage me, say, "Hey, brother, don't worry about the car. It's the last race. I got all year to fix it." And so I was. I was fired up. I was really going to just kind of just let it loose out there and see what happened. So we get to the race, and it's about time for me to go jump in this car. And my daughter looks at me and says, "Daddy, don't die." no, this will be fun, you know. And we go out there, and so Bob gives me the suit. And I start putting the suit on. It's all dirty and dusty. And I go, Bob, why have I got to wear the suit? And he said, because it's fireproof. Well, possibly could go wrong, right? Putting on a fireproof suit. Then I get in the car, and he goes through like these series of buckles, and then he puts the steering wheel on. That made me nervous that the steering wheel was off. Then he tells me, you know, if you get in a wreck or whatever, you know, you got to push these two buttons and pull the steering wheel off, and hold these together while you click these and pull this off. And then you got to get out the window like this. And now I'm understanding, you know, I'm going to be on fire in this fireproof suit for 10 minutes trying to get out of this car if something goes wrong. No, reality sets in. Then we started up the car. And man, those things are loud. Those things are louder than Jay Wilson when he gets fired up. And I started to pull out onto the racetrack, and this thing is loud, and it rumbles, and I get onto the track, and I give it a little gas, and whoa, and I realize I can't look side to side because they've got this thing in my helmet, and I can't look over my shoulder to see if I can get in the next lane. It's just straight forward and go. And so we start making our laps, and suddenly I'm not trying to win this thing. I just want to live like my daughter said. But as I'm going around, I'm giving a little bit more gas, and I'm getting a little bit more confident. It's kind of scary because I guess he says the tires have like 8 pounds of pressure in them, and one has more than the other, and it's for a certain pitch, because when you go into these corners, this is dirt, you know, you start to go sideways. And for us that don't drive a race car, when you go start going sideways, you get a little worried, you know. So on my last lap, I decided to open it up a little bit and kind of, you know, do one of those drifting things around the corner. And really, it was to prevent myself from getting lapped, because that would be embarrassing. My kids were there, you know. And so I gunned it coming around that last corner, and man, that car swung around, and I got nervous and hit the brake and did this and did that. And I fishtailed and weaved and almost went up over the side, and a guy almost hit me, and I finally got it straightened out, and I came back into the pit. Oh, we got back in the pit, and woo, that was fun, and you know, and my daughter says, Dad, you're going really slow. So he says, you didn't want me to die, remember? But the lesson here was, you know, Bob later told me that, you know, the car is designed that when you go into those corners, to go sideways like that. And he said, you don't hit the brakes and you don't turn the wheel this way and that way and just tell all over the place. He said, what you do is you point the wheel straight and you put the pedal to the metal and the car will straighten itself out. And if you're sliding around and you're fishtailing around in life, that's my instruction to you. Point yourself to the throne and floor it. And life will straighten itself out. In closing, you know, I'll say to those who may have believed and not yet acted. One of my favorite scriptures, one of the life-changing scriptures that I've read in the Bible, comes from Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus says that, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says that anybody that hears these words of mine and acts upon them, this is from verse 24 through 27. Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, yet it did not fall. For it had been founded on the rock. Jesus then went on to say that everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house and it fell. And great was its fall. Now the wise and the fool, they both hear the word of God, but it takes the wise man to act upon his word. And for those that have heard his word and not acted upon it, you might have had the same question as stated in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. I hear it often out here today, brethren, what shall we do? And just as I said before, our response should be the same today as it was then when Peter boldly said, repent. And each of you be immersed into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And my encouragement to you, if you haven't yet acted on that word, is that if you believe that God will do exactly what He says that He will do in His Word, you might want to skip breakfast and grab the guy you came with and meet him upstairs where there's much water. I'm really thankful that somebody explained that to me. I wouldn't be here today. I don't know where I would be. But God has blessed me through people just like you, the saints. And I pray that He continues to bless you all and allows His Spirit, and you allow His Spirit to take you wherever He desires you. And as He continues to empower us to walk just like His Son, Jesus Christ.